For the joy that Christ has brought to this world and to our lives, we are grateful. Ask now, God, that you'd prepare both ear, mind, and heart to receive the word that you would speak and teach on this day. May we prove to be fertile soil that your word is sown into, that we may bear fruit as a blessing to others as we seek to be not just hearers of the word, but doers also. Bless the preaching and teaching of your word, O God. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Today we begin this journey into the season of Christmas, and to lay a foundation for the word of God, I would that you share with me in a reading of a passage of scripture that may be very strange to use for Christmas. I'm going to invite you to Paul's letter in 1 Thessalonians. If you're able to turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians, I'll give you a moment because those pages are probably stuck together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And once you found the fifth chapter, if you'll go to those concluding verses, and if you're physically able, we invite you to stand and we reverence together the reading of the word of God from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 23, reading out of the New International Version of the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul writes these words in verse 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Do me a favor, give your neighbor the sermon title. Tell them, neighbor,
neighbor,
oh neighbor,
oh neighbor,
Christ
is coming.
You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Well, here we are again. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Christmas is upon us. The weather has changed. Christmas music is on the air. Christmas movies are on the Hallmark Channel. Christmas trees are once again for sale. You've got neighbors who've got the lights up already, the wreaths on the door. Children are on their best behavior. Toys are being advertised, and I feel some kind of way that for the first time in 46 years, there's no Toys R Us. Oh. The world is gearing up for Christmas. And not only the world, but also the church. And you all know that our spiritual preparation and reflection over the birth of Jesus Christ comes to us in this season we're in called Advent. Let the church say Advent. Advent is a combination of a Latin prefix to and the verb go, and it literally means to come. And in a Christian sense, Advent is the arrival of a notable person or event, particularly the birth of Jesus Christ. And so in this season, we talk about the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. While preparing this message and thinking about Advent, I was speaking to a member on Tuesday and realized that for many of us, the term Advent is not really part of our regular religious repertoire. We use a whole lot of words that we know better: atonement, justification, providence, free will, sanctification. But Advent eludes most of our Christian language. If you were raised Baptist like I was, or Pentecostal, or maybe even some variety of AME, you probably never heard the term Advent in Sunday school or in the pulpit. I'm born and bred fourth generation Baptist, and nobody ever used the term Advent in BTU. Now, I can tell some of you all are not born and bred Baptists because you don't know what BTU is. But the old saints will tell you BTU stood for Baptist Training Union. That's where you went at 6 p.m. on Sunday to be taught how to be a good Bible-holding Baptist saint of God. And it wasn't until I got to seminary when I was 22 years old, been saved 16 years, been preaching six before I ever heard the term Advent. And one of the reasons Advent and its terminology, what it means, escapes us is because many of us have never been exposed to the Christian liturgical calendar. The Christian liturgical calendar is a monitoring of the seasons of worship in the Christian church and what they mean. The same way you know in the world there's winter, spring, summer, and fall, there are also seasons of the Christian calendar that govern our worship, and many of us have never been exposed to it. So I'm going to spend the first bulk of this sermon giving you a lecture on the Christian liturgical calendar. Before I get started, nudge your neighbor and tell him, wake up. Wake up. I want to teach this. And I'm not going to raise my voice. I'm not going to shout. I'm just going to talk. CJ, yesterday, the children had their Christmas pageant, and one of the young ladies, young girl, was sitting behind me, and she tapped me on the shoulder, and she said, "Pastor, do you sing?" I said, "I can, but I choose not to in church." And I said, "Why do you ask?" And this is what she said. She said, "Well, you shout every Sunday. You raise your voice too much. You yell. So I'm not going to raise my voice today." I want to teach you about the Christian liturgical calendar for a few reasons. Number one, you ought to always learn something when you come to church. If you come to church and you hear what you've already heard and you've learned what you already knew, that was a waste of your Sunday experience. And I think it's a shame to call yourself Christian and not understand what we believe and why we believe. And my job as a pastor is to lead you with knowledge and understanding. So at the end of this sermon, you are going to understand and know something about the Christian liturgical calendar. Are you ready? The Christian liturgical calendar, our seasons of worship, revolve around two critical events in the life of Jesus: the birth of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Those are the two events that anchor the Christian calendar. His birth, we celebrate on. Now, if your neighbor was slow on that answer, it's going to be a long Sunday. Let's try it again. The birth of Jesus, we celebrate on. And the resurrection of his from the dead, we celebrate on. Easter and Christmas are the two anchoring events in the Christian liturgical calendar. Christmas we celebrate on December 25th. As early as the 3rd century, Bishop Hippolytus believed that December 25th marked the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to talk about that in a few weeks, about whether that's historically accurate or not. But just know, from as early as the 3rd century, Christmas was solidified by the church to be on December 25th. We always celebrate Christmas on December 25th. But Easter moves. Have you ever noticed that Easter can sometimes be in March and sometimes be in April? Have you ever wondered why Easter moves? Wouldn't it be easier if we just said the first Sunday in April was always Easter? Easter moves around. So to begin this learning, the first thing you've got to ask is this: how is the date of Easter determined? Because once we can determine Easter, we can then fill in the blanks of all the other holidays and the seasons between Easter and Christmas that helps us understand the Christian calendar. How is Easter determined? Well, you got to know, the early Christians, they knew that Jesus was crucified and resurrected around the same time as the Jewish celebration of Passover. And so they connected their celebrating the resurrection of Jesus with the Jewish Passover. So in order to understand Easter, you first have to understand Passover. Touch your neighbor, tell him, wake up, wake up, wake up. To understand Easter, you've got to understand Passover. To understand Passover, I have to remind you of something you learned in middle school astronomy. An important word called equinox. Let everybody say equinox.
Equinox.
Equinox is when the sun sets directly over the Earth's equator, dividing in equal times day and night. The equinox is that time when the sun is over the equator and it's as much day as it is night, equal division of night and day, and the equinox happens twice a year. It happens in the fall, around September 22nd, and that's called the autumnal equinox. There you go, there you go, there you go, with the big words. Everybody say autumnal, the word autumn. It's the autumn equinox, September 22nd. Then there is a spring equinox called the vernal equinox. Everybody say vernal equinox. And that usually happens sometime between March 19th and March 21st. Okay? Two equinox, autumnal in September, vernal in March. The Passover is celebrated on the vernal equinox. The Jews commemorate their coming out of Egypt on the vernal equinox, which is usually March 19, March 20, or March 21. Therefore, when the Christians celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, they tied it into the Passover, which meant it was celebrated at the vernal equinox in March. Now, the problem was that the vernal equinox is not always on a Sunday. It could be any day of the week. And so in the early history of Christianity, some Christians celebrated on the day of the equinox, even if it was Monday, Thursday, Wednesday, and others waited till the Sunday afterwards because they believed that Christians ought to worship on Sunday. So in the early history of Christianity, Easter resurrection was celebrated in various times. Some did it on the equinox day, some did it on the Sunday afterwards. It was divided. Are you still with me? Fast forward. Constantine becomes emperor. Constantine converts to Christianity and makes Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. And one of the priorities of Constantine was to be certain that everything was unified, that there was no division. And so he called the church elders together in what's called the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD for them to work out all the differences within Christianity so that it could be unified, and that was the creation of the Holy Roman Catholic Church. Catholic means one. And one of the issues they had to solidify in Nicaea was, when do we celebrate Easter? Because some of y'all are doing it on Wednesday, some of y'all are doing it on Thursday, some of y'all are doing it on Sunday. We need to solidify it. So for reasons I can't understand, because I wasn't there, let me tell you what the church decided. That Easter, if you put it back up, Easter would be celebrated on the first Sunday on or after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. Leave it up for a minute. I want you to soak it in. I didn't make it up. I can't defend it. I can just explain it. Easter would be celebrated on the first Sunday on or after the first full moon that was after the vernal equinox. Now, here's what they did that was kind of controversial. The church said that the vernal equinox is always March 21st. Now, that's not astronomically correct. Sometimes it's the 19th and sometimes it's the 20th. So when you go home and you fact check your pastor, as you should, you're going to find out that there are two equinox. There is the astronomical equinox and the ecclesiastical equinox. Here we go. The astronomical is when it really happens. The ecclesiastical is when the church says it happens. And the church says it always happens on March 21st. So here's what you do. You find March 21st. You then find when the next full moon is and the Sunday on or after the first full moon after the vernal equinox, the ecclesiastical vernal equinox, you got Easter. Are you thoroughly confused yet? Okay. Are you wishing you went to another church? So let me give you an example. In 2019, here's the example. Here's how you know when Easter is. 2019, we start with March 21st. Now, the problem is that March 21st is not the actual vernal equinox in 2019. It's actually March 20th. And the problem is the equinox is technically on March 20th, and it's a full moon on the 21st, which means that the Sunday after should be Easter. But because the church said it's on March 21st, you then have to wait for the next full moon, which is April 19th, which is a day you ought to mark on your calendar because it's your pastor's birthday. Gift cards are welcome. So the vernal equinox, the astronomical is the 20th, the actual ecclesiastical is the 21st, the next full moon is Friday, April 19th, and the Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox is Sunday, the 21st of April. That's how you get Easter. Touched by somebody, tell them you just learned something. You just learned something. That's how you determine Easter. Now, once Easter is set, you can fill in the rest of the calendar. Because once Easter is set, the first thing you do is back up 46 days. 46 days from Easter Sunday will always be a Wednesday, and that Wednesday is called Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is the beginning of Lent. Lent is the 40 days of fasting that leads up to Easter. Now, if you're watching, you should catch a glitch. If we start Lent 46 days before Easter, how is Lent only 40 days of fasting? Right? You ought to be asking that if you're watching. Right? You back up 46, but Lent is only 40. Why? The Sundays don't count. In Lent, Sunday, you don't have to fast. Right? So there are six Sundays in Lent. You take out the Sundays, you're left with 40 days that you do fast, and there's six Sundays. Six Sundays in Lent, and the sixth Sunday is called Palm Sunday. When we recognize Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, where they pulled the palm branches down and he rode in on a donkey. Palm Sunday begins Holy Week. Holy Week, we journey with Jesus from his entry into Jerusalem all the way to his crucifixion and his resurrection. And every day of Holy Week has a name. Monday is called Holy Monday. Tuesday is called Holy Tuesday. Wednesday is called Spy Wednesday. Exactly. Why is it called Spy Wednesday? Wednesday is the day we believe Jesus was in the house of Simon the leper. And while he was there, Mary Magdalene came in with some precious oil that she broke open, poured on Jesus' feet, and washed his feet with her hair. Your Bible readers. Judas was in the room, and Judas got mad. He thought it was a waste of money. And it was on Wednesday that Judas left, went to the Sanhedrin council, and conspired to spy on Jesus and turn him over to be crucified. So Wednesday is called Spy Wednesday because that's when Judas decided to betray Jesus. Touch somebody, tell me you just learned something. Thursday is called Maundy Thursday. That's when Jesus broke bread and instituted the Lord's Supper. Friday, he's crucified. We call it Good Friday. Saturday is a day of mourning. Some call it Holy Saturday. Some call it Silent Saturday because it's the practice of some Christians on that Saturday not to speak because that's our day of mourning. So that's the day you ought to keep your mouth closed. Touch somebody, say he's talking to you. He's talking to you. Yeah. Sunday is called Easter, the resurrection day. We celebrate the victory of Jesus over the grave. And the minute Easter ends, you enter into the next season called Pentecost. Pentecost, the 50 days between Easter, when Jesus rose, and when the Holy Spirit descended on the church. It's actually 49, but act like it's 50. On the 40th day after Easter, which is always a Thursday, that day is called Ascension Thursday. That's the day Jesus ascended into heaven and left his disciples after being witnessed on earth for 40 days. And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came in the upper room and fell on the apostles and birthed the church on the day of Pentecost that we call Pentecost Sunday. So Pentecost Sunday is seven Sundays after Easter. And on the 40th day, it's Ascension Thursday. Are you lost yet? So after Pentecost Sunday, you enter this strange season called ordinary time, because it's ordinary. There's nothing attached to it. It's just Sunday after Sunday until you get to the Sunday on or about November 30th. Why November 30th? Because that marks the 4 weeks before Christmas, and the four Sundays before Christmas are called Advent. There are four Sundays in Advent, and Advent technically ends on Christmas Eve. On Christmas Eve, you enter a time called Christmastide, which begins with the 12 days of Christmas. On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me. That's where it came from, right? The 12 days of Christmas. And that runs until the first Sunday after New Year's Day, which is called Epiphany. Epiphany literally means light or revelation. Epiphany is the day we believe, 12 days after the birth of Jesus, where the wise men finally made it and saw the baby Jesus. The wise men were not there when Christ was born. So if ever you see a manger with wise men and gifts, you know it's biblically incorrect. Right? The wise men show up on Epiphany, which is 12 days later, because they got word in the Orient when he was born. It took them 12 days to get there. They were not in the manger. Right? The next time you see it, kick that manger scene down. That is not right. That's a joke. So Epiphany, and then after Epiphany Sunday, you enter another season of ordinary time, all the way up to Ash Wednesday, and then it starts again. Okay. Are you still with me? That is the Christian liturgical calendar. And the Christian year always begins on Advent, the four Sundays before the birth of Jesus. The Sunday that we're in right now is technically day one of the Christian calendar, Advent. And during Advent, we proclaim and reflect and remember the birth of Jesus. So any church that's liturgically correct for the next four Sundays ought to be telling you about some things you remember. You ought to be hearing about a manger. You ought to be hearing about Elizabeth's pregnancy. You ought to be hearing about angelic visions. You ought to be hearing about some shepherds. You ought to be hearing about Herod. You ought to be hearing about the heavenly host, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. You ought to be hearing about Isaiah. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You ought to be reminded of the birth of Jesus Christ, because Advent is about his birth. But that's not all it's about. And if you only hear about the manger and the shepherds and the wise men and Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zacharias and Simon and Anna, you have missed half of what Advent is really about. Advent, translated in the Greek New Testament, is a word I want you to become familiar with, because we're going to build on it over the next few weeks. And the word is parousia. Everyone say parousia. In the Bible, parousia is a reference not to the coming of Jesus, but the second coming of Jesus. that Advent is not just about the Christmas day he was born. It is a reminder that he is coming again. Beloved, when you read in scripture, you'll find that one of the promises Jesus made to his disciples goes a little something like this. Hey, I'll be back. Don't trip. I'm coming back. Matthew 23, 24, 25 is all about him coming back. We hear him coming back in terms like thief in the night, the coming of the day of the Son of Man, the final judgment. Revelation is all about the coming back of Jesus. And on his day of ascension in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascends to heaven, the Bible says the apostles are watching him and they are weeping and wailing. And the angels say, why are y'all tripping? The same Jesus who just left is the same Jesus who will come back one day, because we serve a Savior who has left but is also on his way back. So yes, it's appropriate for the manger. Yes, it's appropriate to sing carols. Yes, it's appropriate to wear your ugly sweater. But this season is also a message. He's coming back. And I'll suggest to you that Christianity is strangely deficient in he's coming back. We hear a whole lot of stuff in church, but when's the last time anybody ever pressed on you, Jesus is coming back? And beloved, we ought not ever get too far away from that message, he's coming back. That's why Advent is so important. That's why annually we've got to get an injection of he's coming back. Annually, we have to be reminded of 1 John, beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but one day we will be like him, for we shall see him and we will be like he is. We've got to remind ourselves that one day the clouds will open, the trumpet of God will sound, and the archangels shall descend, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we who remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the air, that he's coming back. That is an important message that you should never forget. He's coming back. It was so important that you see it in the writings of both Paul and Peter in your Bible. Paul and Peter both pressed and preached and prayed for the second coming of Jesus Christ. They pressed their readers to understand that Christ is coming. And it's amazing because Peter and Paul couldn't agree on too much of anything. They fought about everything, but the one thing they agreed on was that you as a believer need to be reminded that Christ is coming back. As a matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians, from which I read, that's Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica to remind them of one thing: Christ is coming back. And he closes his letter in chapter 5 in the verses I read, trying to summarize why you should never forget Christ is coming back. He says, Christ is coming back. That does something to a believer. That ought to do something in your mind. That ought to work something out in your heart. That's important for you to remember, because when you remember Christ is coming back, there are at least three things that come out of that. Number one, when you know Christ is coming back, it exposes our help. It lets us know we've got some help coming. You got to know the context in which Paul writes. When Paul writes to these Christians in Thessalonians, they are at the beginning, Sister Booker, of enduring oppression from the Roman Empire. They're being oppressed, they're being killed, they're being persecuted. And deep within them, there's a desire to push back. There's a desire to fight back. There's a desire to rebel. There's a desire to take it in their own hands. And Paul writes to them and says, listen, you don't have to handle Rome, because Christ is coming back. And when Christ comes back, God, who is faithful, he will fight for you and do for you what you don't have to do for yourself. The word of Paul is this: you ain't got to slap nobody. You ain't got to cuss nobody out. You ain't got to get nobody told. All you've got to do is encourage yourself to know that Christ is coming back. And when the Lord comes back, the Lord will handle everything that's working against you. Now I feel like preaching, because somebody, you came to church and tomorrow you's gonna let somebody have it. Tomorrow you was gonna drop it on somebody. Somebody was gonna get slapped on general principle. But I came by to tell you, Christ is coming back. And Paul says he will handle it. I was watching a documentary on law enforcement, and Ebony, they had this particular segment on 911 operators, the people you get when you make the phone call. They're called dispatchers. They are trained to handle people in crisis. They are experts in trying to calm a situation and making a discernment of whether the police ought to be dispatched. And in the documentary, they're showing the protocol and the training, and this is going to trip you out. 911 operators and dispatchers, when they have dispatched the police, they are trained, watch this, to not let the person get off the phone. Once they've dispatched the police, it is their job to keep you on the phone. Now, they know that that's hard, because in that moment, there's crisis. In that moment, there's pain. In that moment, there's panicking. In that moment, a crime may be committed, and they know the people they're dealing with are panicking, they're hurting, they're in crisis, they don't know what to do, and they've been taught, the dispatchers, that there are five words that psychologically calm down somebody who's in crisis. So in order to keep them on the phone, they've been trained to say five words that let the person on the phone know it's going to be all right. They tell you, help is on the way. Because when you know help is on the way, it'll calm your spirit. It'll settle your soul. I came by to tell somebody this morning, help is on the way, because Christ is coming. Would you encourage your neighbor, tell him help is on the way? And if you don't remind yourself that Christ is coming, you will panic and stay in crisis because you don't know help's on the way. Not only does it expose our help, but Paul says you need to know it because it elicits our hope. Paul says, listen, when you know Christ is coming, you ought to see things differently. When Christ is coming, you ought not give in to the darkness of your day. No matter how bad it is, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how long it's been going on, you've got to tell yourself things are about to get better because the Lord will eventually show up. So much so that when you read chapter 4 when you go home and you fact check your pastor as you should, Paul writes in chapter 4, and this is what he says to the church. He says, listen, I know some of you all have died. He said, but you who are alive, watch this, don't you grieve like folk who ain't got no hope. Keep your hope alive even in death. Because you know one day Christ will return and the dead will rise and Christ will deal with tomorrow what happened in your yesterday. So you've got to keep your hope alive and believe that as long as the Lord is on his way, I've got a reason to be happy. I've got a reason to have hope. I've got a reason to rejoice. The Lord is on his way. You know, that's why I believe that no matter what your condition, when you come to church, you've got a reason to be grateful. You've got a reason to shout. You've got a reason to rejoice. Listen, a true child of God knows every day you've got a reason to thank God. Number one, I thank him for the day he made. I'm grateful just to be alive, to be in the land of the living. I thank him for keeping me in my slumber last night. I thank him for dying on the cross that my soul may be saved. And I thank him that he's coming back again.
Paul says, you got to remember this. It'll expose your help. It'll elicit your hope. But watch number three. Watch how quiet it gets. Watch this. It encourages your holiness. Watch what Paul says. Since you know Christ is coming, may your whole body, your whole soul, and your whole spirit be kept blameless and sanctified until he comes. Cliff Note version, get your act together. Live right and be holy. Watch this, here it is. Why? Because Jesus is coming like a thief in the night. You know why thieves come at night? They don't want to get caught. It's a surprise. So here's what Paul says. You never know when the Lord's coming back. It could be about five more minutes. You never know. And so Paul says, listen, live holy. Because here's the question. What do you want to get caught doing when the Lord come back? Now, if the Lord asks me, let me tell you when he come back. Any Sunday between 7:30 and 1, Lord, you can show up on Sunday. I'm at the altar. I got my Bible in my hand. I got on my Jesus look. I'm nice to folk. Lord, come back on Sunday. But what happens if the Lord comes back Thursday at 1 in the morning? What if he chose happy hour on Friday? Where do you plan on being when the Lord comes back? What do you want Jesus to catch you doing? What room are you going to be in when he comes back? What bed are you going to be in when he comes back? Boy, it got hot in here. Didn't it get hot? Yo, give me one of them fans, girls. I'm hot. Come on. What's going to be coming out your mouth when the Lord comes back? And Paul says, since you know he's coming, but you don't know when he's going to come, live your life holy. Let me tell you how this became real for me. I found with both my sons, and parents with boys here know, in middle school, boys have a moment when they fall in love with mediocrity. Terry, where they feel a C ain't an F, so a C is good enough. The light hasn't come on about striving for excellence yet. My oldest went through that. CJ, this boy took a test. He failed it, right? It really embarrassed me because it was a test on Christianity. We had to have, you know. Can't you fail the Islam test? Why you gotta fail the Christian test? He failed the Christianity test, right? And the teacher told him, you can rewrite it and give the answers and correct it, and I'll give you a B. And he said, nah, I'm good. He took the F. So let me give you the sanctified version. We had a talk. Long talk in the Wesley household. I let him know, listen, you better get your act together. This is unacceptable. C's and F's, you got to do better. You got to put in more energy. Teacher wrote me back. He's still not putting in energy. He likes to be the class clown. He wants to go into school and make everybody laugh, and he thinks that's cool, right? So I told him, listen, I'm telling you, you're not going to like what's about to happen because now I'm coming up to school, right? And for a whole week, Pat, I would just show up unannounced. You never know when I'm coming, but I come in. I find out in the principal's office what class he's in. I would go up to the classroom door. I would stand in the window. And I look. And I stay right there until somebody saw me and tapped someone, and they tapped someone, and they tapped someone who tapped him, and he turned around and he saw his dad in the door. He never knew when I'd show up. I'd show up in the morning, come in the afternoon, be there at lunchtime. He never knew, but he knew at some moment dad was gonna be standing at the door. And you know what? He sure enough got his act together, because he realized, I don't know when my dad's gonna show up. I don't know what he's gonna be looking for, but I want to be on my best behavior because he's coming back. You don't know when, but you know that he will. And wait, here's the best part. Now Cooper done got the same thing. Starting to do not so well in school, and loving mediocrity, not giving his best. So we had to sit down and I had to talk with him. I said, listen, you better get your act together. You better not bring me any more C's. And his older brother chimed in. He said, yeah, because you don't want dad showing up at school like dad did with me. Because when you know the Lord will show up, you'll tell other folk the Lord will show up. And you gotta get yourself together because he's coming back. Christ is coming. Help is on the way. You ought to have some hope. And you ought to live holy. Christ is coming.